Today we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. So if you want to make the correction, it is John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 in your notes. The Word of God reads, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said,
"Amen."
You may be seated. I got to tell you, the other day I was visiting one of our church families, and I was in the living room, and there was this toy, this apparatus, that you kind of fit over your wrist, and it goes like halfway up your arm. Of course, it fits if you're 5 years and or younger. So I had trouble with it. But I was like, okay, what is this for? And so Jenny told me that there was this little light that you just operate with one of your fingers, and then it shines. And so, since I'm easily amused, I spent about 5 or 10 minutes trying to shine this light. And of course, through this light, you're supposed to see a little Batman figure or whatever. So in the process of it, just to let you know, Batman did not come, but I was amused for about 10 minutes. We are fascinated with lights. In our younger days, we used to play around with those flashlights. And sometimes as we get older, we don't just want any type of light. We want the most powerful light. And so we don't like those little flashlights. We'll get the bigger and the more powerful ones. But we are fascinated with light. You know, if you ever think about the scientific definition of light, it is basically this: a wavelength of electromagnetic radiation between 3,800 and 7,600 angstrom units, to which the retina of the eye is sensitive, and the part of electromagnetic spectrum that the brain interprets. In other words, we're talking about this incredible wavelength that goes forth, and that it hits the eye, and all of a sudden we see the light. If you think about it, light can be clocked. Light speed can be clocked at 186,000 miles per hour. Light makes things visible, doesn't it? It illuminates. And when there is light, we see. On the flip side, when there is no lights, we do not see. Think for a moment just to borrow the analogy of light. Just as the light makes things visible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the true light, makes things visible. When the light of Christ, the spiritual light, hits your soul, you see the spiritual realm like never before. When you are enlightened by Christ, when the true life resides in you, you see God like never before. In the Gospel of John, where we are spending our time, he uses light to convey some very simple things, but very profound things for us to consider. In the gospel, he mentions the light, the true light, the light of the world. These are all featured description terms of Jesus Christ. He is the light, because by everything in the spiritual realm is illuminated. Apart from Christ, there is no true understanding. In other words, we're all in darkness. Jesus is that light wave, a divine power moving at infinite speed and shining glorious. He is the Word. The Word is life, who is the light that overpowers darkness. And as we venture into Scripture today, it is this true light that shines. It shines perspective on these core theological truths. It helps us to understand more about Christ. It helps us to understand about us, our true nature. It also helps us to understand, and especially about the gospel. And we know in the book of John, the goal is always the gospel. These are foundational. These are things for us to consider as we apply it to our lives. So let's take a look at the first one. First point here that I want to make is that the true light shines perspective about Christ. You're probably saying, wait a second, Pastor, you just said the true life is Christ. Yeah, it is. Yeah, He is the true life. And that true life shines perspective on Himself. Christ shines upon Himself. The true light, as opposed to the false light, the light that reveals about the light itself. Christ is the true, the legitimate light. In other words, He's a legitimate light. He's not a manufactured light. He's not a plug-in light. He's not a battery-operated light, nor a solar-powered light. But He is the true light. He's the source Himself. The light doesn't go off. He doesn't flicker. There's no stopping. You can't take the batteries out. But He continues to shine. He is the light of the world. Christ is the preeminent, preexistent. He is the Lord God Himself. God's glory shines in Him. And so He can't help but shine the light. In other words, what we're saying here, it's part of His nature to shine. There's no other revelation, no other manifestation that can match the illumination that comes from this true light. Specifically, Jesus is a perfect expression, the revelation of the Lord God Himself, the incarnate Christ. There's no greater revelation, no greater manifestation, no greater light than Christ Himself. Jesus is the clearest message of God. Nobody does it better. No one shines like Jesus. No one could match this glorious light. And no one could see the full glory of Christ until He came into the world. And so our passage says that this true light, which gives light to everyone, gives light everyone. Understand that He is the only light, the only sufficient light that can enlighten the soul of every man. The context is that for those who believe, in other words, every person who is in Christ, he needs to be enlightened by Christ. So everyone who is enlightened is enlightened by Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. No man who follows me will ever walk in darkness. The light of salvation shines only in the Savior. The Savior shines. The Lord lights. Emmanuel enlightens. The bottom line is the light of salvation shines only in Jesus Christ. There is no other light that brightens the world like Christ. There is no other light that illuminates in the souls of men like Christ. So there is no other light to consider but Christ. If you accept the light, you will no longer walk in darkness. But if you reject the light, you will remain in darkness. If you accept the light, you are saved. If you reject the light, you are judged. Now notice in the passage, it says, the true light, which comes to gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world also made by Him. He was in the world for 33 years. He was also present in creation. He was in the city of Nazareth for 30 years. The people of Nazareth had him in their own backyard for decades. Yet Scripture says the world did not know him. Remember when Jesus got baptized, the voice of the Lord was heard all around. He said, "This is my beloved Son, who am I, please?" When he went out to preach, the kingdom of the Lord is, the kingdom of God is at hand. What happened? It wasn't too long before the religious leaders conspired against him. For 3 years in public ministries, traveling all over Israel, he preached. He fed the 5,000. He healed the blind. He banished demons. He calmed the winds and the waves. He met with people. He talked with people. This is God on display. God in the human flesh, the true light. God incarnate, walking those same dusty roads, demonstrating his power right in front of them. The mercy and grace, forgiving sinners alike, he put on display. Daytime, nighttime, anytime, the true light shine. This is the greatest manifestation of the Savior who willingly, knowingly, sacrificially suffered and died on the cross. Yet despite the world he made and the world that he was in, the world did not know him. Here's our second point. The true life shines perspective about sinners. The true life shines perspective about sinners. The world did not know him. Even when he went down to his own, as those who were his own did not see him. There is many ways to understand sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're familiar with that. We're also familiar in Genesis of the fall of man. So we're fallen. We're sinners. We're rebellious. In the same book of Genesis, we understand that man is cursed. Because of the rampant evil, the debauchery, and the deviant behavior, with the exception of Noah's family, God wiped out the entire human generation. Bottom line, there is trespasses in every tribe. There is rebellion in every race. There is insubordination in every individual. Consider this. Not simply the stubbornness, not simply the wretchedness, but the depravity deep down in the darkness. This is what happens when people reject the light. Perhaps you could say to reject the prophets is one thing, but to reject Christ in the flesh is another thing. To reject what is written on the scrolls, that is Scripture, but to reject God incarnate, that's an indictment. Sent from heaven above, the brightest, the most radiant, the most luminous, the glorious light, full of grace, full of truth, the bright and morning star, the clearest manifestation, the revelation in the world of sinners. Guess what? Rejection, denial, disbelief. Brothers and sisters, this is the most dramatic evidence of human depravity. Like I said, it's one thing to reject those who spoke about the Saviors, the prophets. It's another thing to reject the only Son right there in person. It's one thing to reject the written prophecies that was given, that was told, that was read time and time again. It's another thing to reject the one who reads the soul, the ones who fulfills the scrolls. The true life is on display. And what is his revealing? It's revealing about himself. He's also revealing about the dark depravity of mankind. It is so evident. Nazareth, you had him in your backyard for decades, but you still did not know him. Cana, wedding, water, wine, but you still did not know him. The Holy One in the Holy City, but you still did not know him. When the true life came into the world, illuminating the darkness of the human soul on the spot, in other words, people were exposed. And it's flagrant to flat out reject Jesus, especially standing in the flesh right in front of them, standing in their midst, teaching in their circles, walking those dusty roads, in a boat, in a house, in a synagogue, at the pool, in the graveyard, performing miracles. And you sent them away. You didn't believe. You threw rocks. You bailed on him. In this passage, it says they did not know him. Romans chapter 1 says they did not honor him. John saying they did not know Christ. Still don't know Christ even today. God gave plenty of evidence, plenty of advance warning before Christ arrived, plenty of testimony in Scripture. In John chapter 5, if you read it, if I had to summarize John chapter 5, I would use the words W, because Christ is giving it out. And he says, can you believe my witness? Can you even believe my words? Can you believe my works? My Father? In other words, how hard is your heart that you don't believe the words of Christ? You don't believe the witness of Christ. You don't believe the work of Christ. You don't believe God the Father. Jesus said in chapter 5, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so I ask you today, do you believe in the witness? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in the work of Christ? Do you believe in the living Word? Maybe today is your day that you will come, that you would come to Jesus, that you would come to the true light, that you would come humbly to God to confess Christ as your Savior. It's one thing to reject someone who is trying to share the good news to you. It's another thing when you reject Christ. It's one thing to reject reading the Holy Scriptures, but when you reject Jesus, you reject the light and you remain in darkness. And in doing so, you will continue to be stuck in sin. You'll be deep in depravity and relishing in rebellion. One person said it this way, and why people remain in their unbelief. Sometimes they think they're too good to be judged or too bad to be saved. Think about it. You've encountered those type of people that think that they're too good to be judged and they're too bad to be saved. Scripture reveals those that think that they're too good to be judged. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't want to be judged, but they judged Jesus. They pointed at Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. Scripture also reveals some that feels too bad to be saved. You remember the prostitute that was about to get stoned? Jesus steps in, and you could kind of see that, even though you can't see it, but you could read it and kind of sense just the apprehension until the Lord forgave her. The true light can enlighten you. And may God have mercy on us all. In verse 11, we could stretch this point even more. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So what does this verse entail? We know that it is his own nation, his own countrymen, his own country, his own people. The Old Testament, God referred to people, those as my people. These are the ones who claim that they believed in the God of Abraham, who claimed to believe in the God of Jacob, the God of the New Testament. These were the people that made sacrifices upon sacrifices. These are the people that wandered in the wilderness, that built the temples. These were the most religious people that you can get. And in verse 10, verse 11, you have the nation of Israel. And it says, you came. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. Those who are familiar with the book of Acts knows it very well and how they constantly rejected them. This people group, it speaks of depravity. In some sense, it's the greatest corporate illustration that features the rejection of Christ when he walked this earth. Again, Jesus came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And you see this time and time again. You know, today I was reading a devotional passage in Acts chapter 16, the first 10 verses, and it was a scenario where Paul and his companions were walking around and going to a place of prayer, and they meet. They encounter actually two individuals, and I would call them the most likely and the least likely. The first individual, actually, Scripture says her name was Lydia, and she was a traitor. She also was a worshiper of God, and she listened. And there was another gal that Paul and his companions encountered. It was the person who was a fortune teller. And that fortune teller went around and started yapping everywhere that Paul and his companions went. And finally, they got tired of her, and they cast out the demon right in front. You right there, you have the most likely and the least likely. You had somebody that was very close and coming to know God. And then you also had someone who was opposing God. The most likely and the least likely. But God had to do his work. He had to open up their hearts. And the most likely and the least likely came into the light. The true light shined. And it shined just like that, faster than the twinkling of an eye, that brought conviction deep into their souls. Brothers and sisters, the true light shines. It shines and it gives glory to himself. That is, it exalts Christ. And that's a facet of our theme this year. It also shines as far as about perspective about believers. We're much deeper in depravity than we think we are. And it's only because of Christ that we could have salvation. And it's only because of Christ that we could have sanctification. The true light shines, and it shines perspective about Christ, shines perspective about sinners, and it shines perspective about believers. But all to who received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To receive is to believe, to embrace to Christ, to welcome Jesus into your life. Further down, John would further clarify it as believing as in his name. In his name refers to Jesus and in his person as the eternal word in the flesh. It refers to all that Jesus did, more specifically dying on the cross as a substitute for your sins. Believing in his name means you stop relying on your own merits and works as a way to approach God, but instead you totally trust in the finished work on the cross. Believing in his name means you trust in Christ alone. Take a closer look. Take a closer look when it says, to all who received him, To all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the perspective about believers, that we are all children of God. In believing, transformation happened, that we become the children of God. Brothers and sisters, it is our theme that we are one family under God. And it's only possible because of what God has done in our lives. When we ask ourselves the question, who are we? We're not religious people. We're not moral people. We're not Sunday-only people. But according to the Scriptures, we are children. We are the children of God. To those who believe, it's those who become the right to become children of God. And that is why we could call God Abba Father. Because of Christ's atonement, that we could speak freely, personally to God, understanding His mercy is upon our destiny. We believe, we become. To become speaks of the power and the creativity of God. To become means to be created. We were already created physically. But when a person believes, we become. In other words, we have been created as spiritual children. This is being born again. This is the new birth. This is born to be born spiritually. The one who created us physically creates us spiritually. In other words, regeneration takes place in this new spiritual birth. This passage speaks and gives perspectives of the gospel, gives perspective on all who believe. It also gives perspective on God Himself. Let's take a look at the last verse. It says, those who are born, not born of blood, nor the will of God, the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The true light, it's shining. It's shining on Christ. It's shining perspective about the nature of us as sinners. It's shining perspective how the gospel transforms us, the nature of believers. It also shines that it's got to be of God. It is of God, His mighty power. God is mighty to save. He's compassionate to save. He brings glory in saving us. Verse 13, they were born. It was not of natural birth. In other words, blood usually refers to human ancestry. In other words, it doesn't matter who you relate with. The will of the flesh refers to the decision of a human, and so it doesn't mean that we will it to happen. But it says of God. It is God who is mighty to save. It is God who is the Lord of salvation. It is God who brings about this regeneration in our lives. The birth of a child is not a natural birth. The birth of a child of God is a supernatural work of God in regeneration. A person may welcome Jesus and responding in faith and obedience in Christ, but previously there is this mysterious work of the Holy Spirit who brings conviction, who brings the transformation and brings the regenerations. Brothers and sisters, realize this. We had nothing to do with our physical birth, and we had nothing to do with our spiritual birth. It is the power of God. It is the salvation of God. It's the glory of God. As I mentioned, I'm easily amused because I'm fascinated with light. I'm fascinated with little kids' toys. I'm fascinated with flashlights. Fascinated with lights of all kinds. But this morning, I challenge you to be fascinated. Not with the kids' toys. Not with the battery-operated light. But be transformed by the true light. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, there is something in us, and it has to be of you, that we want to exalt Christ. And when it comes to salvation, if we're truly honest, in light of Scripture, we know that salvation could not have happened unless it was Christ. All because of Christ. And if we take this further, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification, in other words, our growth, we would have to also say the same thing. It's all because of Christ. Father, we shouldn't take any credit, nor should we place any blame, but we should place a focus, and that is of you. We pray that your light will shine ever so much in our life. That, Father, that we would have a better and even fuller comprehension of who you are, your saving power, your sanctifying transformation. That we would even have a humble perspective upon ourselves, that we are sinners, depraved, fallen. That we would also understand, Father, that it is you that brings about life. It is you that makes allowances for us or gives us the right to become part of your family, to be called a child of God. How precious it is to be called a child of God. Father, as we walk out of here, Father, help us to realize the mighty true light, the glorious light that not only gave us salvation, that still shines in our light today. And we pray, Father, that we, in some sense, we would get out of the way if there's any encumbrances that's hindering the light that is in us to shine forth for the world to see you. Father, bring confession to us quickly. Father, let your light shine in our lives. Let your light shine in this church like ever before. That those who don't know will know. Those who are in darkness will be in the light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.